All right, listen. Do you remember reading The Call of the Wild? Huh? Or White Fang? Seawolf? Or what's considered a classic short story, To Build a Fire? You remember? To Build a Fire? I'll never forget that. When I heard on the radio this week that last Saturday was the birthday of Jack London, who died in 1916, 85 years ago, I decided to do a little research, a little investigation on his life. And guess what I found out? The amazing thing about Jack London is that a good part of what he wrote about, he actually lived. I mean, this is an incredible human being. First of all, at 15, he tried pirating. Got a little boat and went out and pirated oysters. But when he realized that they shot pirate oysters, he moved on to other pastimes. But he loved the sea. And later on in life, man, he designed, built, and sailed his own ocean, I guess it was an ocean sloop, over to Hawaii in the South Sea Islands with his wife for 2 years. Of course, gave him a lot of material. When he got Klondike fever, as he wrote about himself, he went up to Alaska with his brother-in-law, who left him, who deserted him after 2 days on the Alaskan trails. But he stayed and staked his claim on Henderson Creek in 1897, stayed all winter, and got scurvy because of the lack of fruit and vegetables. And he had to work his way out of there and went down the Yukon River 1,500 miles by himself in a small boat. What he discovered on that whole trip was a motherload of experience from which he would draw material for future stories and novels. He also found a little gold, believe it or not. Jack London loved ranch life. He loved his ranch. Between 1905 and 1913, Charlie, you'll be interested in, he put together 1,400 acres of beautiful ranch land in California, fields, trees, streams, canyons, hills, and abundant wildlife. He loved the simplicity of working the land and animals. But all his life, man, he battled alcoholism. And in 1916, at 40 years old, he died of uremic poisoning. And he wrote all about all of these things, including his alcoholism and his story of John Barleycorn. There was a bar, I know where the bar in New York, I used to live in there, John Barley, now I know where it gets its name. He wrote about all of this before he died, all of his life. And in reading about this incredible guy, I mean, an adventurer, war correspondent, I mean, really an incredible, rugged individual, you know, the late 19th century there, I couldn't help but think to myself and ask myself, what was missing in his life that would force this man to drink himself to death? Men, this morning we're going to look at another rancher, a sheep rancher, Abel, and his brother Cain, a farmer. Let's open our scriptures to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's taken us a couple of weeks to get into these personalities. We had to get a running start. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Tommy, you're going to share with John, right? We got to remind these guys, John, they get a little myopic sometime. 11:4. Hebrews 11:4. That'll be our text today. We're studying faith. For you new guys, John and Boyd and Jeff, we've started a study of faith. And this is the kind of the hall of faith, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Okay, here we go today. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Now, let me just get you thinking about this a little bit. What do you think might have been missing from Cain's sacrifice that made Abel's sacrifice better? Joe, don't answer that yet. All right. Just think about that a little bit. What do you think might have been missing from Cain's sacrifice that made Abel's sacrifice better? You know, something was missing, men. Something was missing. Let's look at the original account from Genesis 4. Just hold your finger here. We don't usually do this because I don't have much time, but let's try it today. Okay? From Genesis 4. Just go back to the fourth chapter of Genesis. If you're not in the mood to do that, just let me read it to you, okay? All right. Let's read the original account the writer of Hebrews is referring to here. Verse 2 here, he says, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." Men, Cain and Abel brought what they had, the fruit of their labor, right? That's okay. And one's a farmer, one's a sheep rancher. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's not the problem. What was missing? What's missing? And I just want to let you know that there's some subtlety in the text, and thank God for Professor Leupold, who I'm reading to prepare me for these talks here on Friday morning. That phrase, "in the course of time," is very telling, according to the professor. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In the course of time, men. It's time for Cain to sacrifice. It's time. This is the way he was brought up. He learned it from his father, Adam, right? Met a couple this fall. My wife and I were in a course with them on learning how to parent teenagers. And they told me very adamantly that it is not an option. Their daughter goes to church every Sunday. It is not an option. And I frankly looked at them, listened with admiration, because my guys have always been very feisty, you know. You know, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to give them no options, you know. I looked at them with admiration and some concern, because very often duty can replace faith. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed somebody was raised that way, with a heavy legalistic approach to the faith? Very often, it's very hard to win them back to faith. Are you with me on that? Yeah. I'm not saying it's wrong. But anyway, men, Cain represents the formalist, the man who goes through the motions. It is what you're supposed to do, but no faith. It says here, though, but Abel, verse 4, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. What is it, men, that Abel brings to the Lord which gets him God's approval? Well, again, Professor Leupold says that the text is saying that this was the best that Abel had to offer. It's the fat portions from the firstborn. In other words, men, Abel gave him the best by faith. By faith. What's another word for faith? Trust. Right? And does this mean that the Lord cares that Abel gives him the best? Does it mean that he cares? Yes, because you give him the best when he gives you the best. He gives you the grace, you see, which results in what? What's the Lord looking for? What pleases the Lord? A broken and a contrite spirit. And then you respond when that happens to you, when that happens in your heart, when the Lord breaks your heart, as he broke my heart 25 years ago. He broke my heart. I could not get over, it was about a year, I couldn't get over the fact that the Lord had graciously saved me when I considered what a despicable sinner I was. And what happens to you? You go to him, you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I show my thankfulness to you for saving me? See, Abel realized he needed an atonement. He needed a covering for his sins. His sacrifice represents that. It has nothing to do with the fact that he had to kill the lamb. Here, this sacrifice represents the best I have, the fat portions from some of the firstborn. And men, let me tell you, God knows the difference between a tip and a sacrifice that represents an attitude of gratitude. Don't ever try to play games with God. He knows the difference. So many people are brought up to give God a tip. Now let's go back to Hebrews 11, okay? A little complicated here today. All right. And it says here, and always remember, men, that the Lord looks first to the person and then to the offering. First to the person and then to the offering. You see, he says here, by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. And I think this is what Abel is saying to us today, even though he's been dead for God knows how long. We won't get into that. All right? Here's what I think Abel is saying to us today. We need to be encouraged, men, to give the Lord the first cut. I have this group of guys we get together once a month. We call the meeting the first cut. We meet on the first Monday of the month at 6:30 in the morning. The whole symbolism there is, let's give the Lord the first cut. We need to be taught how to do that, to give him the first cut. Give him the fat portions, not the leftovers. Not the leftovers. Jack London, for instance, always did his writing early in the morning when he was fresh. He had a code, 1,000 words a day. Every day of his adult life, he wrote 1,000 words. Why is that? Because you are the sharpest first thing in the morning. We do our best thinking. The adrenaline is not flowing, and we're more creative. And very honestly, men, when you start your day with the Lord, I don't care if it's 7 minutes or 10 minutes or 3 minutes, what are you saying? Lord, you gave me the best. It's so best, I don't even have words to describe how I feel toward you. I'm going to give you the best back. That's, I think, what you're saying. Now, you're going to tell me that you're not a morning person, all that. That's fine. I'm not going to debate that. This is not a legalistic operation here. Okay, this is a grace operation here. You gave me the best. Here is the best 7 minutes, the best 30 minutes that I have in my life, okay? I have a friend, man, that is a great business consultant. I mean, he is the quintessential business consultant. The consultative profile, knows his stuff, asks good questions, and listens calmly to the client and presents the solution. Right, Jeff? Jeff is a consultative salesman. We've been talking about that. And men, lately he has been equipping himself with the knowledge and the skills to help his clients eternally. To start asking questions when he gets to know the guy and he served them maybe with a few deals and they have a rapport. Well, let me ask you, what is your spiritual background?
My spiritual background?
Boy, you mean you care about where I'm going to spend eternity? I just thought you needed a commission, right? He's trying to help men learn how to worship the Lord. He's operating by faith, reality, men. He's getting real. He's getting real with people. Men, when God is pleased with our offering, He is not cheap. He is not cheap. A guy called me over the holidays. I got to tell you this story. My wife gave me permission. I said, can I tell the story or will it seem like I'm raising money here? She says, no, you can tell the story. Guy called me over the holidays and asked me to stop by. He had a little present for me. Now, it's my birthday on Christmas Day and it was Christmas time. And I got to his office and I had to wait quite a while. Talk to his secretary because he was doing something in his office and he was putting this little package together for me. I got home that night and I opened the package and inside, men, were some fat portions, a fat check for this ministry. I mean, a nice check. It surprised me. He must have had a very good year, but it was obviously generous. And it seemed to be saying to me, just the way he went about it, he was into it, it was fun for him, he enjoyed it. It seemed to be saying to me, thank you, Lord, for giving me the best, for saving my soul. He came to faith through this ministry. Now, he's not in this location here. And now he's saying, I think he was saying, now, Lord, here's the best I have to give you. Men, how is Abel speaking to you today, even though he is dead? How is he speaking to you? Is anything missing in your response to the Lord? I think Abel is challenging us, men, to sacrifice our time, our talent, and our treasure to the Lord. And I think he's saying, give the Lord the fat portions from the firstborn in the flock. In other words, as Paul would say in the New Testament, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, in light of what God has done for us, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your only reasonable response to what he has done for us. And to hedge and to poke him with a stick is such a non sequitur. It's just unbelievable. But that's why we're here. We need to be reminded. And Abel is speaking to us today about this, even though he is dead. Let's have prayer together this morning. Father, I praise you and I thank you. I thank you that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And Lord, I pray for each man here this morning, he just have a renewed appreciation for what you've done in his life. And I pray that each man here this morning, in whatever way you've equipped him and gifted him, he would return those to you and give you the fat portions, whatever they are, time, talent, or treasure. We all have a different mix. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.